They got the authorized version of Holy Scriptures in front of you in the pew, and turn with me to the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel at the chapter 2. We read together, taking your time from me, please. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Ending our lesson at verse 14. And may God bless his holy, infallible word to our hearts, and may we receive the engrafted word into our very souls this morning. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost, I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. I should have announced, of course, that this is the night, family night, and we will have some refreshments after the evening service and a little time of fellowship together. So do remember that. And of course, our Christmas fair is tomorrow night, but you're too late to get a ticket. All tickets are gone, is that right? There's just 2 tickets left. So if you rush up and get the hold of Morris, and don't be tearing the hair out of his head, for that would be a hard thing to do, then you will get those 2 tickets. I've been much in prayer about this service. Of course, none of us are so foolish to believe that Christ was born on this date. It's a strange thing that in the church calendar, they actually change the date of his death differently every year with the coming of Easter. Because the church is of the world, I don't understand the things of God. But while this was not the exact day of the birthday of Christ into this world, when the world, as Spurgeon said, thinks about something, we as Christians should put their thinking right. And therefore we should draw attention to the facts concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures state, "None hath ascended to heaven, but he that descended from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." That prompts the great question, how can the Son of Man, speaking upon earth, should yet at the same instant be in heaven? There's another scripture that says unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice carefully, it is the child that is born. It is not the son that is born, for the son couldn't be born. The son was given, whose name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That prompts the question, how can the Father of eternity be born in time? How can the mighty God become a child? The simple answer to that is the first title to his name in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6. His first name is called Wonderful. You remember a man called Manoah. He was the father of the great Samson. And you remember the angel that appeared unto him in Judges 13. He thought it was an angel. But it was a pre-incarnation appearance of our Lord Jesus, what is called in theology a Christophany. And he asked his name. And the reply was Wonderful. The first great Protestant Archbishop of Armagh was James Ussher. And he said this, "Neither the creation of all things out of nothing, which was the beginning of the wonderful works of God." Those 6 working days, putting as it were an end to the long Sabbath of eternity that never had beginning, wherein the Father and the Holy Ghost did infinitely glorify themselves, rejoiced in the fruition one of another, without communicating the notice thereof unto any creature. Nor the resurrection from the dead and the restoring of all things, the last works that shall go before that everlasting Sabbath, which shall have a beginning, but shall never have an end. Neither that first Sabbath or the last Sabbath can go by unnoticed by the world. But at the time of their doing, angels created rejoice. And we read at creation the morning stars sang together. But the praise of angels over creation was nothing to the praise of angels at the incarnation of the Son of God. We're reading about that this morning. And please remember, 740 years had to pass after Isaiah spoke his word about unto us a child is born. And after 740 years, the child was born. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above, Isaiah said to King Ahaz. And King Ahaz, an unbeliever, said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He whom the heaven and earth could not contain was contained in the womb of the virgin, and was made like unto Melchizedek, Hebrews 7:3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. And Melchizedek is a perfect type of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me Christ was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare the generation of the Son of Man? And Micah says, And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There can be no true understanding of the mysterious unity between the divine nature and the human nature of our Lord, except we are governed by the thinking set forth by Paul in Colossians 2:9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. Have you ever considered that mighty text? Not some of the fullness, but all of the fullness of the mighty God was contained in Jesus Christ. The mystery is simply this, that the infinite Godhead and finite manhood were united in the unity of one person, the incarnate Son of God and God the Son. Both natures remain forever separate. The deity was not humanized, and the human nature was not deified, but were mysteriously and separately united in the one person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so united that the divine can be named in human terms, and the human can be named in the terms of God. The Blessed Virgin, James Usher again said, was the bride chamber, wherein the Holy Ghost did knit that insoluble, indissoluble knot betwixt our human nature and his deity. The Son of God, assuming into the unity of his person that which before he was not, and yet without any change to himself, he remained God still. He remained forever what he already was. But it came to pass that this holy thing, which was born of the Virgin, as Luke tells us, was called the Son of God. What a wonderful connection between the two. So infinitely differing natures in the unity of one person. And what happened? The angelic intelligences were so struck with this that they burst the bonds of their invisibility. And we were reading of the first angel who made the announcements. And then look at verse 13 of Luke. Chapter 2, and suddenly with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, thousands and thousands and thousands of angels stood there on the hillside of Bethlehem to welcome into this world the blessed Savior of us all. There was no room for him at the inn. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. But the angels knew him, and they came to heal him as Lord of all. The power of the highest overshadowed Mary. And that holy thing that was born of her was called the Son of God. There is a staggering word in the Bible. When I come to it, I always tremble. It says Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Only the Holy Spirit of God would dare to utter such words. But of course they are eternally true. He was not made sinful flesh, for in him there was no sin, in him there was no guile, in him there was no disobedience to the holy law of God. But he took not a human person to himself, but human nature to himself. And hence he could be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Of course, it was not necessary for Christ to take any illnesses or physical infirmities, such as madness or blindness or lameness or any other disease, which are common to all men. But it was essential that in taking the human nature, he was to be hungry. He was to be thirsty. He was to be weary. He was to know the intensest of grief and pain. And he was to die. When he took human nature, he took mortality and was able to die for you and me. He had no sin. He knew no corruption. He was the spotless, the sinless, the stainless, and the crimeless Son of Man. Hence all generations rose up to call him blessed. The answer is clear. Christ was made of man, but he was not made by man. No wonder he was called Emmanuel, God with us. And no wonder the first Christmas carol was sung by angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among men. What a carol and what a truth. I would like you with me this morning to contrast God and man. This carol says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. It starts with God. It ends with man. We have already briefly touched upon God and man united in the one person of Christ. It was Mr. Spurgeon who once said, we must not worship angels, but we should love angels as the servants of our God. This incident of the first Christmas carol should tie our hearts to angels forever, as it rivets the union between God and man with melody. Here we have God and man brought together. What a theme is this? Those very angels as the morning stars of heaven, we are informed, sang songs to God in creation. As this universe with its Milky Ways of planets and suns was formed, the angels hymned their birth song to all creation. Over all the events of history and the demonstrations of God's providences and care, these angels continued their song. But they reserved their sweetest melody and their greatest hymn to the first Christmas carol. They beheld and saw the great Son of the great Father stoop into union with his deity, our humanity. And as a babe hung on his mother's breast, tear after tear of celestial beings, seraphims, cherubims, archangels, and angels, they hit the highest scales of celestial melody and never could be improved, fit praise to the being who was the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your downless flight on earth, ye who sing creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. God and man linked together. The holy God taking a body made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Here is mystery. It is the mystery of all mysteries. Here is power. When is power so great that it can encompass and conceal almighty power? Here is faithfulness, the promise given the first day of man's fall into sin. The promise of one who would come to break the serpent's head has now been fulfilled. He has come. Herein is love undefined and indefinable, unmeasured and immeasurable. The love that Jesus had for me is more than tongue can tell. God was first in this carol. God was last in this carol. God was all and all in their carol. Man was the great objective. Notice the emphasis on the characters of God and man. God is shown in glory. Glory to God. Man is seen in grace. Before the coming of Christ, earth was not the place of goodwill. It was a place of ill will with its sin and its sinning. The horror place of all the creation of God, earth had become through the fall of man. Those very cherubim drove fallen man from the Garden of Eden, but now at Bethlehem they've come back from heaven to sing the song of redemption. But fallen man could have what? The goodwill of God. God the Father points the vilest sinner to the crib and challenges us all and says, sinner, if I had not goodwill toward you, would I have parted with my well-beloved and only begotten Son? I doubt no more. God loves me. He sent his Son for me. I doubt no more because God the Son loves me. For he obeyed the Father's will and delighted to do it. I doubt no more for the Holy Spirit loves me and has brought Christ into my heart. Christ is formed in every believer's heart. Notice in this, Carl, the reference of the highest and the lowest. We live in a day of the lowest Christianity. Christianity groans, it moans, it believes little and its faith is weak. We need a singing Christianity. We need to forsake the belief that religion was designed to make our pleasures less. God's religion makes our pleasures more and more forevermore. True religion is joy, real joy, wonderful joy. It exchanges the lowest for the highest. Behold these angels as they sing and rejoice with them. Let others moan if they will. We will rejoice forevermore. Christ was born in Bethlehem. And he who was born in Bethlehem one day shall come again. Hallelujah! The heavens shall glow with splendor, but brighter far than they. The saints shall shine in rapture as Christ shall them array. And the beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. Notice in my text the reference to the blessing of man, peace and goodwill. There is not a shadow of right that the religion, there is not a shadow of right that the religion of Jesus is an unhappy faith. The religion of Jesus is a happiness of all happiness. What was the theme of this carol? It was God. God first. God last. God the beginning. God the midst. And God without end. There was no peace on earth since Adam's fall, but now peace is on earth. A great sacred peace between the pardoned Son and the pardoning God. A marvelous atonement between the sinner and his judge. It was because of this that angels sung such an almighty song when Christ was born. Go to religious man and work and slave and labor, and you'll never find peace. It will elude you. It will mock you. It will torment you. But thank God you can find peace in Jesus, a peace that the world cannot give, and hallelujah, the world cannot take away. Go to the religionist. Your church cannot save you. Baptism is vain. Your confirmation is vain. The empty hands of an empty bishop on your head will not give you a scintilla of peace. But Christ can bring to us all everlasting peace. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood has made 10,000 clean. His blood avails for me. A man who receives the crucified Christ will have peace. Christ and Christ alone is our peace. Oh, believe him. Oh, receive him. It was Mr. Spurgeon who once said, well, when these angels came from heaven, they told the news just as if they believed it. And though I have often wickedly doubted my Lord's goodwill, I think I never could have doubted it while I heard those angels singing. No, I should say the messengers themselves are proof of the truth. For it seems they have read it from God's lips. They have no doubt about it. For see how joyously they tell the news. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. And then the great Spurgeon said, now, poor soul, thou that art afraid lest God should destroy you, and thou that thinkest that God will never have mercy upon thee, look at the singing of the angels and doubt if you dare. Do not go to the synagogue of long-faced hypocrites to hear the minister who preaches with a nasal twang, with misery in his face, while he tells you that God has goodwill toward men. I know you don't believe what he says, for he does not preach with joy on his countenance. He is telling you good news with a grunt, and you are likely to receive it. But go straightway to the plain where Bethlehem's shepherds sat by night, and when you hear the angels singing out the gospel by the grace of God upon you, you can't help believing that they manifestly feel the preciousness of telling. Blessed Christmas that brings such creatures as angels to confirm our faith in God's goodwill to man. I trust that this Christmas will be the happiest Christmas you have ever had, because you have seen the babe in the crib and you have found out that Jesus came to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and the first bit of cloth that touched his body was a prophecy of Calvary. He was wrapped in a swaddling clothes and swaddling clothes on the crib. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes in the grave. He came to die for me. While angels around the throne, cherubim and seraphim, and the church still on this earth, let us swell the solemn hymn. Glory to the great I Am. Glory to the victim Lamb. Blessings, honor, glory, might, and dominion infinite to the Father of our Lord and to the Spirit of his Word, as it was all the world before, is, and it shall be forevermore. May God bless his Word to our hearts this day for Jesus' sake.